Our scripture readings this morning both come from the Old Testament. The first is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It might be a familiar passage to you. Listen now to the word of our Lord. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Our second reading is from the Psalms. I don't know if you know a lot about the Psalms, but they have different themes, and they were actually often sung a cappella as people journeyed to the temple in Jerusalem. So they were written as poetry and music and songs, and they have a wonderful metric meter to them if you read them in Hebrew. And so I encourage you to learn Hebrew. I just gave a book that that Rodney has graciously given us to Kathy, because she has to learn Hebrew in seminary, and so does Anthony probably, right? I don't know. Anyway, but basically Hebrew is a fantastic language, but you probably wouldn't have much purpose for it other than to read the Old Testament. But it is absolutely fabulous to read, especially the Psalms, in its original language, because you do see them, you know, in their rhythm. All the same, they're still beautiful in English, too. So listen now to Psalm 46, which is titled God's Defense of His City and People, to the leader of the Korahites, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns, and the nations are in an uproar, and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. May the Lord bless to our understanding the readings of his holy word. In 2007, I don't know if some of you were alive back then, but in 2007, there was an author and a journalist named A.J. Jacobs who published The Year of Living Biblically. Anybody read that or hear about it? It was a very interesting book. And in it, Jacobs chronicles how he did a year-long experiment where he strived to obey the Bible as literally as possible, to write about all that he would learn from the experience, what worked or didn't work, and what seemed maybe outright confusing. He writes about how the experiment might make a difference in his life and states his intention on the opening pages of his book. He says, "My quest is to live the ultimate biblical life, or more precisely, to follow the Bible as literally as possible, to obey the Ten Commandments, to be fruitful and multiply, to love my neighbor, to tithe my income, but also to abide by the oft-neglected rules, to avoid wearing clothes made of mixed fibers, to stone adulterers, and naturally to leave the edges of my beard unshaven. I am trying to obey the entire Bible without picking and choosing." Now, you can imagine Jacob's taking on this task, right? I mean, for a whole year, he's going to be this literal Bible follower, right? So he had to prepare. And so first of all, he had to figure out which version of the Bible he was going to use. Second of all, he had to get a team of people that would support him and be his spiritual advisors and help him discern. And I'm telling you, if you know the Bible well, or have tried to know it well, you see that this might have been a really big challenge. And he decided that he was going to spend 8 months of the year. Who can guess which part of the book of the Bible, which part of the Bible he was going to do 8 months with? The Old Testament. Excellent. Because why? It's bigger, right? Excellent. And then he was going to spend 4 months doing the New Testament and see what changes, if any, came along. On day 45, which, mind you, that's not too far in, right? He takes on the commandment to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. With intention and unwillingness to fully let go of his workaholic habits, Jacob's eased into keeping the Sabbath gradually. The first week, he decided to avoid email. Well, at least not read the subject headings, which are tempting if you have an iPhone, because you can see them all in the list. And each week, he moves farther and further away from working into a steady, peaceful rest. Initially, he struggled because he couldn't really find how honoring the Lord was sitting still. And he found himself, I know some of us do this, where his wife would come along and ask him to do something around the house, and he would say, "Oh, no, no, I have to observe the Sabbath today." So he used it as a way to weasel out of things. But by day 240, he's getting in there, right? Because there's 365 days in the year. Jacob's found that keeping the Sabbath became a landmark around which he oriented his entire week. When the year is over, it is still one of the practices that he will choose to maintain for all of his life. He was raised as a Jewish boy, where Sabbath would begin at sundown on Friday. So Friday during the daytime, he begins his preparations for the next 24 hours. He makes his coffee in a little machine that's timer would go off in the morning. He completes all of his work that has to be done. And he even lets himself consider that the work he has done is enough. And as his Sabbath day came to an end, he felt like he'd been walking through Central Park at a furious pace because it was such hard work to sit still. And yet, he couldn't even explain to you the endorphin it left with him having taken a Sabbath. I get told all the time that I have dark circles underneath my eyes and that I might do well to take some time to rest, and I know I'm not the only one in this room who often pushes themselves. And I'll be honest, I put it on Facebook, so those of you that are my Facebook friends know this. This is a hard topic for me, because I'm a go-getter, extroverted people person. You know, I like to do stuff and keep busy. I mean, I drove up to Cuba, New York after church last week and came back that same night and, you know, was so excited to unload the truck. And you know what I mean? It's just, that's my life. You know, I love to live the busy, exciting existence of breathing. And yet we're called to Sabbath. Sometimes we think about why that would be important, right, and why we do it. Barbara Brown Taylor quips, she's a famous preacher and teacher from the South, and she wrote, a lot of people seem to say, remember the Sabbath day and keep it boring, right? I mean, because that's really, you know, how we think of Sabbath and rest and being still. It's boring, right? And actually, you know, there's some truth to that. When I was a little kid, it's not even too long ago now, although I am getting older, so probably, you know, like around 30 years ago or so, there wasn't much open on Sunday. Like, you know, there was no movie theaters. I mean, can you imagine no movies on Sunday? There was no malls. There was no restaurants hardly open at all. I mean, we went home, had sandwiches with my mom, you know, lunch. You know, we didn't go out to eat. We didn't do anything really except for have family time. We weren't even allowed to turn on the TV. My dad was super strict. He was like, no music, no TV. We are all about the Lord and all about each other today. That's it. And I grew up with that, even until I was about 15 and we moved to South Florida and suddenly things were a little different there. But all in all, you know, the Sabbath day in my family was a time for family and commitment and rest. And if you wonder why we do it, I read to you from Genesis. Did you hear it? It says the Lord was busy, right? I mean, he was creating the world. He created night and day and all the animals, and he breathed life into human beings. I mean, he was busy. He was working hard, right? And then he took a day of rest. Do you know that we're made in the image of God? Did you know that? God made us in his image. So we are made to work really hard for 6 days, but to take one day to rest. What do you think the consequences are if we don't rest? I mean, other than having dark circles underneath your eyes and having people tell you you need to take a day off and sleep, right? Other than that, okay, what are the consequences? You know, there's a ton of studies out there, really legitimate health studies that say that if you don't sleep and you don't rest, that you will reach a point in your life where your health concerns will not be something you can control. Your physical body cannot handle being at 110% 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It can't do it, and it will catch up with you. The other thing is, if you're pushing yourself all the time, one thing the Bible teaches us is that it's okay to have a party every once in a while and to celebrate. Did you ever notice that in the Bible? They have festivals and feasts and parties. And the reason that is because you can work really hard, and then you can celebrate your hard work. You can give yourself a little pat on the back and say, hey, well done. And not only can you do it for yourself, but you can say, hey, Kathy, well done. Hey, Farron, well done. Hey, everybody, well done. Cornerstone, give yourselves a round of applause. We're a really good church. You know, every once in a while, it's okay to celebrate your hard work. We're made to do that. And in order to reflect upon that which we have done, we need to step outside of it for a little while and gain perspective, and then we can appreciate how we can do it better in the future, but also we can celebrate it. Part of the history of the Sabbath goes way back to Egypt in Deuteronomy. Do you remember Moses and all that story of the people? Do you remember what the people were doing in Egypt that were Jewish? They were slaves. And Moses was sent to rescue them from slavery, for the Lord had remembered them. Part of what the Sabbath was to keep it holy, that the Lord has a day in our hearts where we contemplate and think about him. Do you know in China that a polite answer to the phrase, how are you, is, I'm very busy, but thank you. I'm very busy, but thank you. Can you imagine? Like, I mean, seriously, I mean, I know I say that sometimes and I feel terrible saying it, so I can't imagine it being a way to be polite. How are you? I'm very busy, thank you. I mean, of course, it's said in Chinese, but all the same. We associate as human beings in Northern America, especially in our United States and in the Northeast in particular, we associate being effective and being important by how busy and successful and productive we are. Have you noticed that? I mean, if you don't accomplish something or you don't do something or you don't keep yourself busy, then suddenly you're worthless. You don't have any significance. I remind you this morning that our true worth is not found in what we produce or earn or even in what we do. Our worth is that we belong to the Lord. Our culture has tricked us into believing that our own worth is connected to our net worth. We watch reality TV shows of dramatic lives of the rich and beautiful. We fall victim to the power of the lies that teach us that we are what we have or what we do or what we know or how busy we are. And we find it impossible to say no sometimes when we're asked to do something. Our identity, this is a phrase I picked up in my research, listen to this. Our identity looks more and more like our cable package. All things to all people, on demand at all times. Yet the words of our faith and in our hearts teach us something different. To turn the volume down, to be still. There was once a pastor who was given the opportunity to go to a silent retreat. He was kind of like me, sort of a talker and a people person. And he was like, a silent retreat? Really? Like, I can't talk? And they're like, yeah. So he goes on this silent retreat, and he's there for a whole week. And he even left his cell phone in the car turned off, and he had no communication. It was just him. And when you eat, you know, with other people there at the monastery, you don't say anything. Like, no, you don't even hardly acknowledge each other. You just, you know, eat. And you're silent. And at first he was bored out of his mind. Like, I mean, he went literally almost nuts, like, the first 2 days. Like, he just couldn't even, you know, he was like, twiddling his thumbs, and his mind was going crazy, and everything was driving him absolutely nuts. And then all of a sudden, he went out to this beautiful field where the monastery was located, and he decided, oh, it's a nice sunny day, I'm just going to lay down in the grass. And he laid down in the grass, and he looked up at the sun, and all of a sudden he heard the birds tweeting, and he saw butterflies flying around, and next thing you know, the sun was setting, and he watched the gorgeous sunset that the Lord created. And he figured out that it was pretty nice to not be on demand. Whatever the outside world was putting pressure on him to do or be, he was free of in those moments. I won't lie to you. When the retreat was over, he ran as fast as he could to his car and got his phone out and picked it up and called people and told everybody all about it and how amazing it was and how everybody should take a silent retreat, right? Talking the whole way home in the car, right? And as he transitioned back to the real world, which, of course, we can't live in silence, right? Intentional Sabbath began to shape his life. And he found that it opened a wider door to the Lord. Shabbat in Hebrew means to stop. So I encourage you in the busyness of your life to be still and know that God is our God. Amen. We're observing communion this morning, and it will be done by intinction. We're using our beautiful communion set that we purchased that was handmade for our church and prayed over as it was made, that it would touch us and move us. How we will do it is you come forward through the center aisle, and then you will go back to your seats the other way. So if you're on the outside, come into the center and come through. We will be serving wine this morning in addition to grape juice, and I will be holding the wine cup as an extra cup on the right over here. So if you do choose to observe communion with wine, you can come to me. And so I say to each and every one of you, friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They will come from east and west, from north and south, and sit at the table of the kingdom of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at the table with his disciples, they did not recognize him. And then he took bread and broke it. And after he had blessed it, he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. My friends, this is the Lord's table. And our Savior invites those who trust in him to share the feast which he has prepared. Let us pray. Remembering your gracious acts in Jesus Christ, we take these common elements of bread and wine, and ask you to consecrate them to a holy purpose. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of our Jesus, our Lord. And by your Spirit, work among us and help us to be reminded that our worth is not in what we do or what we accomplish or how much we own, but that we are yours. And help us to be still and know that you are God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.